Next week, as I announced this morning, I'll start Christmas messages in the morning. I'll still do a couple of studies in Proverbs in the evening. But we'll start singing all the Christmas carols, morning and evening. And one that we will sing is an old familiar favorite, Joy to the World. We sing it. We've been singing it for, I don't know, I didn't look at the date of its composition, but we've been singing it for over 100 years. And we've been celebrating the joy that the song speaks of for over 2,000 years. And yet, how much joy is there in the world today? Not even close. Why is that? Well, as you probably know, JOY is an acronym for Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Is that the philosophy of most people today? And I would venture to say anything but. I would say the philosophy of most people can be summed up in the acronym ME. Me first. And everything else after me. Got to take care of number one, and that's me. That's unfortunate, because when self becomes the key thing, there's not much joy. You have heard the statement, nice guys finish last. I think they got it wrong. I think it really should be last guys finish nice. If Jesus is first and others is second, self comes in last. And when that's the order, the way we finish out this life is pretty good. That's what I want to speak to tonight in our study in Proverbs. And if you want a sanctified title for the message, I want to deal with the problem of self. My text tonight is going to be found in Proverbs chapter 25, but I don't want you to turn there. I will put the text up on the screen. I will have you turn to passages that are parallel to it, corollary passages. The first thing that we see in Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. I would imagine a number of you are already saying, I know where he's going with this one. Anyone? Luke? Huh?
No, because we'd be wrong.
Okay. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. And we, nope, that's Matthew 5. You're close, though. Luke chapter 14. Deal with the problem of self-promotion. Beginning at verse 7. Now, context is this. Jesus has been invited to a dinner by the chief of the Pharisees. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were probably the most important people, at least in their own eyes, if not in the eyes of most people in Jerusalem. They were the cream of the crop. And to be invited to a dinner with the Pharisee was a pretty great honor. When people invited you to a dinner, the customary thing was, if you wanted to obtain much honor, you wanted to be seated as close as possible to the host of the dinner. I was reading in J. Vernon McGee's commentary on this passage, and he said, when the dinner bell rang, they all flocked to the table. I can picture in my mind the Three Stooges. If you've ever watched the Three Stooges comedy, whenever there was a meal, they all ran like crazy to be seated and were first to the table. That's what I picture going on here. Beginning at verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship. The word worship there is the Greek word doxa. You get our English word doxology from it. It literally means glory. Thou shalt have glory in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And here's the idea. You go, you get as close to the host as possible, and it's reserved for someone of more prestige, at least in the eyes of the host. And he has to come and say to you, sorry, Charlie, your seat's back there. Now you have to stand up in front of all the people and move backwards. You got to the front, look at me, I'm up here. Look at me, please don't, I'm back here. It's a matter of humility. It's a matter of a person trying to get glory from everybody else by self-promotion. Now, let me balance things out here. When you do something, how well should you do it? What is the standard of excellence in all that we do for the Lord and all that we do, period? What's the standard? What's the goal? Okay, that's the motive. What's the standard of quality? Perfection. If you do something perfectly, in comparison to everybody else, where will you be? Right at the top. Numero uno, number one. Is our desire to be number one? No, our desire is perfection. And hopefully everyone else around us will join us there. That we're not number one, we're just doing the best we can. That is not what Jesus is speaking of here. He's speaking of the idea of this desire to be above everybody else, of promoting self, and not having a humble attitude. If I were to say to you, I am the greatest, who said that? Muhammad Ali. Was he? It's debatable. And people will debate that for centuries. Who's the greatest doing this? And who's the greatest doing? Who's number one? Did anyone ever say, I'm number three? Well, Jesus first, others second. Shouldn't we be number three in order of self? No one wants to be number three. We want to be number one. And if that means doing perfection, great. But if that means putting yourself above everybody else, wrong thing. Jesus says, take the lower seat. And then, while nobody's noticing you there but the host, and he says, come on up here, everybody's going to see that you've been exalted by somebody else of importance. Now let me ask another question. Who might exalt us? James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Which would we rather have? The applause of men, because you orchestrated it yourself, or that of God, who lifts you up? I think the choice is quite easy. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thy eyes have seen. The problem of self-promotion. Verse 8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. The key word here is hastily. It's not necessarily go not forth to strive, but go not hastily to strive. The problem here is the problem of self-will. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 25. Looked in my notes backwards. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, beginning at verse 20. My note in 2 Kings deals with the person of Josiah, who this passage is dealing with. Of all the kings of Israel, 2 Kings says, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all that the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Josiah was a very, very godly person. He had it all together. He brought about reforms in the southern kingdom of Judah. After Manasseh, who was a wicked king, at least at first, had really messed up the nation, Josiah put it back together and was doing well until one thing. Verse 20. If I get in the right chapter, it'll make sense. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors. Now that's Necho, king of Egypt. Sent ambassadors to who? To him, Josiah, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Now here's this man, Necho. He's an Egyptian. More than likely, he is an unbeliever. Notice that he uses the word or title, God. He doesn't say the Lord, Jehovah, but God, Elohim, which is a generic name for all the gods of man's invention, as well as Jehovah himself. So I think when he says about God commanding him to do this, it could have been one of his deities, his made-up deities. I don't necessarily think it was Jehovah that was speaking to this man. Is it possible? Yes. Is it probable? No, I doubt it. Nonetheless, he says, look, I don't have a problem with you. I'm not interested in any of your things going on here. All I want to do is pass on through and get on up to the Euphrates River, fight against the Assyrians, go back home. I don't want to mess with you. I don't want to hurt you. God's commanded me to do this. Don't mess with him. Verse 22. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Here's a good man making one fatal mistake. Whether this was of Jehovah or not, he should have listened to the warning of Necho. I don't want anything to do. Go home. I'm not going to mess with your land. You have nothing to gain here by fighting me. Apparently, Josiah thought he did. And after all, I've done so much for the Lord. Surely the Lord will give me victory here. And this is my will. And without consulting what the will of God was, he went ahead and did his own thing. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I think that Josiah thought what he was doing was absolutely the right thing. And sometimes when we are impressed with our own abilities and our own opportunities and our own fellowship with the Lord, we can't make a mistake, can we? And he said, "This is my desire. This is my will. I'm going to do it. And Lord, you're going to help me, aren't you?" Wasn't the Lord's will. What should he have done? Well, Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors their safety." Check it out with others. And he didn't do that. His will was all that there was going to be. And it cost him his life. The problem of self-will. Last two verses in Proverbs 25 that I'm dealing with. "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another." The discover here is to tell somebody else something that shouldn't be said. "Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thy infamy turn not away." In other words, the word infamy there could be translated shame. When you do wrong and people tell others about it, you're going to be embarrassed and it won't go away. That's the idea of the thing. The idea here is, here are two people who have, the one has a problem with the other. It's the problem that we're going to deal with of self-righteousness. I'm right, you're wrong. And of course, whenever there's an argument, who's right? Huh? Yeah. My wife said to me years ago, "You think you're always right, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, I think so. I'm not always, but I think so." What happens when we have problems between two people? Well, he said, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself or alone." Ring a bell of anything in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 18. Beginning at verse 15. Matthew 18:15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." You go, you debate the issue with thy neighbor himself. You try to work things out as to what is truth and what isn't. And if you're able to do that, if the person's able, willing to reason with you and settle the thing, it says here, you've gained thy brother. There's peace, there's harmony, there's joy. But that's not always the case. Because both sides in the argument are going to say, "I'm right," usually. One of them's going to have to back down, and maybe both of them. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." The idea here is you bring one or two others, and you present your arguments again. Have I tried to solve this problem equitably? Have I considered my brother's position? Is it right or is it wrong? Or am I just stubborn and bullheaded? And I'm right no matter what you say. And the one or two others can judge on the basis of, hey, we tried to do this rightly. And we do think the evidence is in favor of this one. But if you will not, verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, which in the eyes of the Jews were the lowest scum of the earth. What does that mean? It means you're not going to win the argument. And you're going to suffer loss. But I'm right. I'm going to go see Judge Judy. She'll figure it out. And unfortunately, that's what Christians do all too often. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Paul is asking the question, what in the world is going on with you guys? Do you think that you can go to the unsaved world looking for truth and justice and bypass people who are built on truth and justice? That's his question. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You're going to the unsaved public and you're saying, we have a problem between two brothers or two sisters or a brother and sister in Christ, and we can't solve it ourselves. Says a lot for the love and compassion of God in the assembly, doesn't it? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How that will be, I don't know, but it says it here that we will. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. This is stated as a command. It could be, and I think should be, interpreted as a question. Now understand, there are no question marks in the Greek language. And a declarative sentence will have the same format, same spelling of the words, as a command will. So you have to interpret it by context. And I think what he's saying here is, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, are you going to take them to people who are less esteemed by the church, which would be the outside unsaved world? I think that's the question. I speak to your shame. You're doing this, but that's ridiculous. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brethren goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Testimony is being ruined. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why is it that you're insisting upon your own righteousness? what you deserve. This guy's wrong, I'm right, he needs to pay up. And I'm going to ruin my testimony by going before the uncivil civil authorities and demanding justice. Wouldn't it be better to suffer the loss of the material thing than the testimony? That's Proverbs 25, 9 through 10. Who, by the way, was personified in the person of Jesus Christ. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, and he deserved to be, yet for your sakes he became poor, although he deserved not to be, that you through his poverty might be rich. What a testimony there. The problem of self-righteousness, the problem of self-promotion, the problem of self-will is the problem of self. It's me first and everything else after me. Jesus summed it up this way in Matthew chapter 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, put himself last. Take up his cross, which means the forfeiture of everything, including life. Follow me. Well, what will I get out of that? All the riches of obedience to the will of God. And maybe when it's all said and done, a whole lot of joy, because you put Jesus first and others second and yourself last. Let's pray. Father, in this day and age where that ethic is totally contrary to the world system, we see that there is no joy in the world today, or at least very little. We pray that we might be overflowing with it as we put you first and the needs of others before the needs of ourselves. And may our love for you and others be so contagious that we just might win the world around us. May our testimony be great. May it ultimately glorify you. For we pray all these things in the one who loved us, gave himself for us, in his name. Amen. Have a good week.